Good morning, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Lord's Supper replaced the sacrament of the Passover. When we are formed as a church from Pentecost onwards, the Lord had replaced the two national sacraments with two church sacraments. Sacraments are means of grace. Means of grace toward a consecration. A means of grace whereby God's people are supposed to look deep into their own lives. The sacrament of baptism replaced that of circumcision. Just as circumcision had adult circumcision and infant circumcision, we know that in the New Testament there is also the adult baptism and the infant baptism. And this was a means of grace that will help us to reflect upon the significance of what it means to be baptized. For the adult, we are now telling our family members and friends that Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. I am now a Christian. Look at my life, and you will see Christ in my life. No longer will you see the old man, a life of sin, a life of addiction, but now you see a life that will show forth the Son of God. And when we baptize our infants, it is to tell the world that this family is blessed of God, and as parents, we want to bring our children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ. Please help us when we forget this. That's what it means to baptize our infants. To give God a vow and a promise that we will do our utmost to be a holy and a godly witness so that our children may see Christ in mom and dad. That's the means of grace toward consecration. But what about the Lord's Supper? The Lord's Supper is a means of grace that is personal. The Lord's Supper is between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why even if the pastor, when he conducts the Lord's Supper, he may be having a secret sin. He may be committing adultery in the midst of conducting the Lord's Supper. That does not in any way impact and affect your relationship between you and the Lord when you take the Lord's Supper. That is why when you look at verses 28 to verse 34, you realize that the punishment is individual, is personal. When you do not take the Lord's Supper worthily, it is not the pastor and you who will be punished by the Lord. It is you and the Lord. It's always personal. That's the means of grace whereby we are to reflect on what Jesus Christ has done in your life. That's the meaning of the word worthily. That's where we stop in verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. The prerequisite for taking the Lord's Supper is baptism, just as the prerequisite for taking the Passover is circumcision. And in baptism, remember, you declare to your family members and friends and to the whole church that now you are a Christian, that now you will bear the image of Jesus Christ, that you will not dishonor His holy name by the way that you live. That's what it means. And the Lord's Supper is to remind you of that baptismal declaration, that you are to bear a holy witness for the Lord Jesus Christ wherever you go, wherever you are. Makes no difference. You will always be a disciple of Christ. You will always be a child of God. And the Lord's Supper is to remind us, because when we live in this world, 8-10 hours a day, we go into the world to work. It's so easy for the world to bombard us with their ideas and philosophies, and then the challenges of life, the difficulties of making a living, all these can cause us to forget who we are in Christ, that we may allow the world to change us, to change our thinking, to change our philosophies of life, and our purpose of bearing a holy witness for Christ will begin to grow dim. And so the Lord's Supper is to remind us not to allow the world to change us, to become like the world. It is to remind us of why we are here on earth after salvation. That's what the word, don't take the Lord's Supper unworthily. That means do not take the Lord's Supper and still live in sin, and still live like the world, and still bearing the image of your old man and no longer bearing the image of Christ. That's what it means by unworthily. And so the Apostle Paul tells us in verse 28, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of the cup. So the Lord's Supper is a time of self-examination. That's why examine himself. That's how we know that the Lord's Supper is between you and the Lord. And so the examination of yourself is between you and the Lord as well. And the Lord, you know, that he does not just simply examine your external deeds. He doesn't just simply examine what you do outwardly. That is man's ability only. Because man can't read your mind, man definitely cannot read your heart. And so when man examines man, it is only external. And that is why it is impossible for us to discover a wolf in sheep's clothing in our midst. Time may reveal itself. Your writing, your speech may reveal who you are. But as it is, on the surface, when we look at each other, it is not possible for us to see beyond the external. That's why your bodily witness is so important to men, because men can only see your body, how you dress. They can only hear your words, what comes out of your mouth. If you do not say anything, we do not know what's in your heart, we do not know what's in your mind, until you write something or you say something. But God is not like us. That's why it is imperative that when we examine ourselves, we do so before God. This word, to examine ourselves, is not like the word to test us, when God sent trials and testing to tempt us, to test us. That is to find out whether there is any evil or good that is in us. But in this examination, it is only to discover what is good that is in us. That's why before the Lord's Supper, the table of the Lord, you have to examine yourself. What do you look for? What do you examine? You examine your first and foremost your relationship with Christ. Are you truly born again in Christ? Because if you're not born again in Christ, every other examination means nothing. Whether you live the life of a Christian, whether you are able to love your husband by submitting to him as unto the Lord, or whether the husband is able to love the wife as Christ loved the church, all these will be an impossibility. First and foremost, you have to examine and make sure of your salvation. Because we live in a world that is very, very dangerous to our salvation. Because in the last days, and we are in the last period of the last days, Jesus told us the Christian faith will fall away. That means the Christian faith will only be Christian in name. It is no longer Christian in heart and in essence. What is the Bible definition of the Christian faith? It is Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sin. It is Jesus Christ rising from the dead for our justification. It is Jesus Christ telling us that we are not only called to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for his namesake. It is a life that is one of holiness. It is not a life of materialism. But the world that we're living in has a new face for the definition of Christianity. Christianity is defined by the Roman Catholic as a faith that is made up of works. It's made up of outward religiosity. It is a faith whereby you listen to the voices of men rather than the voice of the Word of God. It is an undermining of the all-sufficiency work of Jesus Christ on Calvary, whereby they will add works to it. And then you have the other brand that is not a Roman Catholic in nature, but so-called Protestant in nature, that is supposed to be Protestant on our side. And yet, they say that to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross for your sin will make you healthy and wealthy on this earth. Because Jesus Christ said, after you become a Christian, you must now hate mammon and love God. You cannot love God and love mammon at the same time. You either love one or hate the other. Jesus made that abundantly clear in Matthew chapter 6 in his Sermon on the Mount. But then now we have pastors telling us, After you are born again in Christ, you are supposed to love mammon. You're supposed to be healthy and wealthy. That means go after health, go after wealth. That is in direct contradiction to what Jesus Christ has been teaching. And yet, millions all over the world have embraced this brand of carnal Christianity, whereby it will appeal very much to the carnal individual who is not truly born again in Christ. Because if you are truly born again in Christ, this kind of teaching will revolt you, because the Spirit of God inside you will not accept this kind of carnal materialistic teaching. Now, this is the theology of the last days, the Christianity of the last days, the face of Christianity in the last days. And then closer to home, the most deadly of all would be those who say that they are believers, they are fundamentalists, they are conservative, and yet they want to teach the Bible has mistakes. The most deadly of all, because they are the closest to the truth, just like a counterfeit that is closest to the original is the most deceptive of all. The one that can deceive us the greatest would be the counterfeit that is nearest to the original. If I use monopoly money to deceive you, you will see through it readily, easily. When I use something that is very close to the original, you may tend to believe. And that is another danger. When someone tells you he believes in the gospel that you believe in, and then he tells you the Bible has mistakes. Some of our own people even believe that. And they tell you it's a small issue, it's a small matter. How can that be a small matter? Your gospel that you believe in, where is it originated from? From the Bible. The very foundation of all your doctrines is the Bible. And if a person tells you, I believe in the doctrine that you believe in, but the foundation of the doctrines that you believe in, that I believe in, have mistakes. And they don't tell you where the mistakes are. They are so cunning to tell you that the mistakes are only in names and numbers and cities or places and so on, but not in spiritual things. How do they know? How do they know? How come you are so gullible to believe that kind of lie, that kind of forked tongue of the devil? Because that was exactly what they did in the 1920s and 30s when they attacked the Bible. They say the same thing. And they succeeded in deceiving many in the 19th and 20s. And today they're using the same argument, and tragically and sadly, they're deceiving many again. Just because they say they believe in the gospel does not make them a believer. Please, cannot be so naive. That is why when you take the Lord's Supper, you and I are more required today than ever before. To first and foremost, when you think of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he has done on the cross, think of your salvation first. To make sure that the Jesus Christ that you have believed in is truly the Jesus Christ of the Bible. It is not the Jesus Christ of man's invention, whereby they use some parts of the Bible to authenticate and to Christianize their false message. This is the last day. Why do you think Jesus Christ warns us that when the day of judgment comes, many, not a few, many will say to me, I have prophesied in your name. I have done miracles in your name. I even cast out devils in your name. Why did Jesus Christ say and warn us about all these in the same Sermon on the Mount? And then he said, I never knew you. I never started to know you, and I have never even known you, not even for the slightest, minutest of second. Depart from me, ye that worketh iniquity. That was it. Why did Jesus say that to us, to warn us? Because in the last days, there will be more false Christs and false prophets to deceive than ever before. Compared to the time of Pentecost, the early period of the last days, it was so much plainer, simpler, and easier. You want to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? You must be prepared to lose your life, lose your job, lose your family, lose everything. And yet, in spite of all these, they still believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no false teacher telling them in those days, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you experience health and wealth. They will laugh at you. Because at the time when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you not only lose your wealth and lose your health, you lose your family, you lose your freedom, you lose everything. This was all around them. The first 200-300 years of Christianity after Pentecost were periods of persecution upon persecution and persecution. Initially, only the Jews would persecute Christians. And then after crazy Nero burned Rome in about 64 AD, all Romans started to persecute Christians, and many of them have to be burned and killed and eaten by lions. They have to bear the suffering. So if you had a charismatic in those days preaching health and wealth, they will laugh them to scorn. That kind of deception, Satan will not use under that kind of environment because it will definitely not work. But in an environment like Singapore where there is peace and prosperity, in an environment in many first world countries where there is peace and prosperity, it works. It works very well, as you can see, all around us. Why not? To have heaven in heaven promised by my pastor and then to continue to have heaven on earth. Why not? Jesus says, not only are you called to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for his namesake. Real, genuine suffering for Christ, not health and wealth. The opposite. That's why it is so important when you want to examine yourself, you first and foremost examine the reality of your salvation. So what do you examine? Have you truly accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior? There are many, many evidences of one who is born again in Christ. Many. First and foremost, he must understand the Bible. Second, he must hate sin and get rid of any form of sin in his life. Number three, he will want to bear a holy witness for Christ. He is prepared to do anything for Christ. He is prepared to give up any addiction, any of the vices for the sake of Christ, so that he will not stumble anyone. These are just a few. Why do you think that God gave us so many evidence of salvation in the New Testament, in the New Testament church? Because we are all Gentiles. In the case of Israel, hardly do you find any specific evidence of salvation given to them in the Old Testament. I asked myself, why? Then the answer was pretty obvious. Everything in the nation of Israel, from their clothing, from their dieting, from their spending of their week, their days, and their worship, their religious days, everything designed and given to them, ordained by God himself. So that all they needed to do was to do it by faith. That when they bring the animal sacrifices, they know that this is a figure, as Hebrews tells us, a figure of the Messiah. This is a type. This represents Jesus Christ who will one day die for me. All that they do, all they need is to do it by faith, they will be believers. As simple as that. But for us Gentiles, you have Gentiles from China, you have Gentiles from Europe, Gentiles from America, Africa, Southeast Asia, Gentiles everywhere, and all Gentiles originated from idolatry. No exception. And our culture is also idolatrous in nature. That's why for the church, we need a lot of evidence of salvation, and that's what we find. Most of the evidence of salvation are found in the New Testament. God knows we need it. We live in a very dangerous world, a world of great deception, especially on this end of the spectrum of the last days. The last day started at the first coming of Christ. And it continues in Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached and said, this is the last days, quoting Joel chapter 2. That's 2,000 years ago. Now we are living in the last period of the last days, which is the most deadly of all, because Jesus Christ promised us that before my return, that means at the tail end of the last period of the last days, Christianity will fall away. And we are living in that period. You have to be blind spiritually not to see it. The 1994 paper, Evangelical Catholics Together, signed by so many of the Protestant theologians, J.I. Packer, Bill Bright, they all are signatories, saying that Roman Catholics and us, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And then 1997, they reaffirmed this position. They're all in. And then the ecumenical movement. Majority of the churches in Singapore are all part of the ecumenical movement. All the big charismatic churches, except one, they're all part of the World Council of Churches. They are members of the National Council of Churches. This is why it is so needful when you take the Lord's Supper, you first check your salvation, whether you truly is born again. Otherwise, what awaits you when you die is hell. Please understand how serious a condition all of us are in. Each and everyone is between you and the Lord. Don't do anything just to please anyone. You and the Lord. Death is a very, very strong wake-up call. That is why it is so important that you attend vigil services. Not only to comfort the bereaved family, but at the same time to remind yourself, when you walk past the coffin, you should see yourself in it. Maybe we should have one, huh? Maybe the coffin there, put a mirror. Yeah, we go there and see, you see yourself. Put a mirror there. Because that's exactly what it's supposed to be. Why do you think the Bible tells us it is better to be in the house of mourning than the house of feasting? Because in the house of mourning, you begin to reflect about your own life. Your own life in relation to Christ, in relation to death. That's why it is so important. That's why it is so important for you and I to think about death, because you think that you will never die. You think that tomorrow will continue to go on and on and on, and you keep on wasting day after day pursuing after materialism. And parents, you keep on driving and pushing your children in the direction of the world. You can rest assured what awaits your children is hell. Because we're living in a very, very confused Christian world. And the majority of the so-called Christians today are not born again. Please understand this. The charismatic preachers, they are not born again. People like Gong Hee and Joseph Prince, they are not Christian. They are not born again in Christ. How do we know that? You read their writings. You read what they have been publishing. They don't understand the Bible. They distort the Bible. They are not Christians. Please understand this. We are using the Bible to judge their preaching, to judge their writing. It is as serious as that. But having said that, just because they are not Christian does not make you and I Christians. That's why you have to examine yourself. Because if you do not examine yourself, verse 29, verse 31, God will examine us. Thank God that He does. You look at verse 29 to verse 31. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily. Oh, there were those who didn't care. They don't want to examine themselves. They don't want to judge and evaluate their own lives. And so, they partook of the Lord's Supper unworthily. And what has happened? They eateth and drinketh damnation, that is judgment, to himself, because they did not judge the Lord's body correctly. That's the word discerning. Same root word as the word damnation. Judgment. All right, they did not judge, they didn't want to judge themselves, and so they ate of the bread, they drank of the cup, and they drank damnation to themselves, not having judged the Lord's body, not having understood what it means for Jesus Christ to die on the cross for them. They held on to sin, they continued to sin. They did not care, in other words. And so what happened? God was merciful. The reason why we call it merciful was because the concern was God was still with the people in the church in Corinth. If God doesn't care, God will just let them remain in this state until they die and then they end up in hell. But God allowed them to fall sick first. For this cause, many are weak and sickly. And sadly, many even died. Many sleep. The word sleep there is a description of Christians dying. So God took some believers home to warn the rest. You see, in the understanding of sickness, for the Christian, there are only two biblical reasons why a Christian falls sick. And both of them are meant to comfort us, not to hurt us. It is the most comforting truth that you could ever think of. Because the Bible tells us, if you're a child of God, like in this instance, they're all children of God. That's why God used the word sleep to describe many who died in the church in Corinth because they abused the Lord's Supper. Hebrews 12 tells us, if you're a child of God, your Heavenly Father loves you. And so he will chastise you. And one of the forms of chastisement will be sickness and weakness. To stop you to take a look at your own life. Because if you are in sin and everything continues as per normal, nothing happens to you, then either God is a bad heavenly father or you are not born again. Now, God is not a bad heavenly father. He will always be a good heavenly father. And if you are in sin and nothing happens to you, don't smile, don't be happy. It probably means that you are not even a Christian. That's why your heavenly father didn't bother to chastise you. But if you are chastised because you play the fool with sin, while you are holding on to sin, you play the fool with the Lord's Supper. Many of them became weak and sick. They suffered. And then if you still do not repent, God will take you home, which happened to many of them as well. If you examine your own heart, if you know in your own heart that it's not because of any transgression, you have repented of all your sin and you have searched deep in your own soul and you're honest with your own soul and you really realize that it's not because of any sin that you are sick, then James chapter 1 is where you turn to for comfort. Then your heavenly Father allows trials to come your way to strengthen your faith, to deepen your patience so that you may end up more complete as a Christian, so that you may say, like the apostles, that thank God that God has counted me worthy to suffer for Jesus' sake. That not only have we been able to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ in times of plenty, but we have experienced how to trust in the Lord in times of adversities. That's the only two reasons. You see, you are a child of God. God saved you in Christ Jesus. You are able to go to heaven at any time. If you are truly born again, any time. But God says, not yet. I want you to stay behind and be my witness for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has finished his work. He is now seated at God's right hand as a great high priest, interceding for all of God's children as our great high priest. And so we are here to be the mouth of Christ, to speak words that are Bible-based. We are here to be the hands of Christ. We are here to be the feet of Christ, to go to places where Jesus Christ would go if he were on earth, but now he's seated at God's right hand. He says, you go for me. You go on my behalf. You go wherever I send you to bring the gospel to them, to tell them about the love of God in Christ. Now, God can help us serve him in all these capacities, whether at home, at school, at work, wherever we go, and give us a healthy body to serve him in. He is God Almighty. He's a great physician. He can do that at any time. And he has, most of the time, allowing us to serve him with no aches, no pains, with health and with strength. But he knows that that will not be good for our faith if that is the only experience that we have in service. And so sometimes when we stray away, he will chastise us and he will send mild little chastisements, maybe weakness, and then maybe sickness. Because when you suddenly feel very weak and tired, you will stop leaning on self. You will begin to pray more and begin to think how much you need Christ. That's why weakness will come. And sickness will be a little bit more than weakness. Now you may be in bed. Because God doesn't want us to serve leaning our own experience, leaning our own strength. He wants us to serve leaning upon Christ, leaning upon God. Because that's the only way to serve. Because he knows that you wrestle against flesh and blood, no principalities in high places. If we don't lean on Christ to help us serve, we use our own strength, our own experience, we are going to lose. We are going to fail him. He doesn't want us to fail. He wants us to be victorious. And so he says, pray without ceasing. Keep on leaning on me. And so when we serve and we don't, we forget, he will chastise us and bring us back to pray again, to pray without ceasing. And then if you are on the road of righteousness, serving faithfully, God says, now I want you to serve me faithfully when you do not have health, when you are weak, when you are sick. I want you to experience that, and that is to strengthen your patience and your faith in the Lord. James chapter 1. Either way, it is an expression of your heavenly Father's love for you. Now, in the context here, it is chastisement. It is chastisement. And so many of them, they did not bother to examine themselves as they took the Lord's Supper. They abused it, in other words. And so the Lord afflicted them with weakness and sickness, and some even died. So that they will no longer stumble people. They will no longer bear a bad image of Christ. Again, for their own good. So if you are sick, if you are weak as a child of God, either A or B, there is no C. It's either chastisement or strengthening of faith. Either way, understand this as an expression of the love of your Heavenly Father for you. Don't look at it negatively. Look at it positively, because that's how God wants us to know who He is in your life. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And so would you. This phrase, for if we would judge ourselves, which the Christians in Corinth did not, that's why they were judged by God. And the judgment was weakness, sickness, and death. This is a condition second class. That means they did not do it. For if we would judge ourselves, which you did not, and that's why the Lord judged you. And the Lord judged you by allowing you to experience sickness so that you can repent and still come back and still be used by God on earth. But sadly, there were those who did not repent, and so the Lord took them home. You don't want to serve the Lord. You do not want to bear a holy witness. The Lord says, all right, come home. I will take you home. And He will. Remember, life and death is in His hands. It's not in your vitamins. It's not in your youthful zeal and energy. You and I know that death can come and hit us at any time, regardless of age. You have people in their 20s and 30s buried in Choa Chu Kang. You have people in their 80s and 90s buried in Choa Chu Kang. You even have infants buried in Choa Chu Kang. So please do not think that you have plenty of time, you can procrastinate, and you don't need to judge yourself. You and I better judge ourselves right now. Because you may not have tomorrow. Every time you attend a vigil service, every time I conduct a vigil service, I can't help but remind myself. As you walk past the coffin, what do you remind yourself of? One day it will be my turn. So number my days, apply my heart unto wisdom. How many more days on earth do I have to serve? Only the Lord knows. I do not know. If the Lord tarries, if the Lord Jesus Christ does not come soon, it will be my turn to be inside the coffin. We just conducted a couple of vigil services. It's in the weekly. For Brother Su Ching, our Sister Janet, and also Cecilia. Their relatives, their loved ones. Why are you afraid to attend vigil services? Because you don't want to face death? You don't behave like the ostrich in the proverbial ostrich, sticking my head in the sand and thinking that because I stick my head in the sand, I'm saved, death will not see me. Death will knock on your door at any time. Do not think that you have a guarantee to live through the year 2017. In a couple of weeks, will be our ACM. And in the section, there will be a list of all our members who were with us last year and who are not with us this year. This is a reminder to all of us. They used to sit in the pew with us, used to, past tense. They no longer are here with us. They did not live through the year 2016. The Lord took them home. These are real, genuine reminders that you and I must take note of in order for us to awaken to who we are in Christ. It's between you and the Lord. Don't do anything to please any human being next to you. It's you and the Lord. That's what the Lord's Supper is meant to do. Self-examination. Think of the consequences. In the case, God tells us the consequences on earth, weakness, sickness, and death came upon those who partook of the Lord's Supper unworthily in the church in Corinth. Are you weak? Are you sickly? Ask yourself, how did I take the Lord's Supper last month? Next week, on Easter Friday, we will take the Lord's Supper again. Remember, unworthily, do not take the Lord's Supper unworthily, irreverently, without truly considering your relationship with Jesus Christ. If He is truly your Lord and your Savior, He is your Master, you are His disciple, you have to do what He wants according to the Bible. You have no longer any right to do whatever you want. And if you think that God is dead and God is blind, you please think again. He is the one living and true God. He sees into your very soul right here and now. He knows exactly what's in your mind even before you think it. This is the God that we are seated before, day in, day out, every moment of our lives. Then why did He not punish me when I sin? Because He is merciful. He's giving you more time on earth to repent. But that does not mean that you will have all the time, because only He alone determines when your time and my time is up. Take heed, dear friend. Self-examination is a very important examination. Bear in mind the consequences. The church in Corinth, they experienced the consequences, and it is recorded for us to help us realize and understand that if you are sickly, if you are weak, two reasons why: strengthening of faith or chastisement from your loving Heavenly Father. Either way, it's good for us. If it is to strengthen our faith, thank God for it. Stop murmuring, stop complaining, continue to accept, and this will become your new normal. That's what the newspaper put, right? New normal. The new normal today is very afraid of terrorism. That's the new normal, they call it. The old normal of what we used to have is gone. At any time, you can have someone driving a truck ramming pedestrians. It's in Europe. It happened again yesterday, isn't it? Stockholm, if my memory serves me right. 4 people died. All kinds of ways to hurt people now. The new normal. Nowhere is safe. The old normal, safety, security, peace and tranquility, gone for good. The new normal. For us, as Christians in the spiritual realm, we have to search our own hearts. If you are afflicted, whatever the condition and state for the strengthening of your faith, it could be a month, it could be a year, it could be a few years, it could be a lifetime, so be it. The thorn that God gave to Saul, Paul, that He gave to his side, remained with him all the days of his life. That became his new normal in the spiritual service of the Lord. Before that, when he started in his first, second, third mission trip, his body was fine. And then he was persecuted, and then God afflicted him with the thorn on his side to keep him humble. God said that to him. And he had the thorn on his side all the days of his life until the Lord took him home. You and I must examine our hearts and beware of the consequences. Because if you do not treat yourself, God will treat you. Look at verse 32. But when we are judged, when we judge ourselves, then we are chastened of the Lord. We repent so that we will not be condemned with the world. Because if you decide not to judge yourself right now and repent and turn to Christ as your Lord and your Savior and live a life of holiness, then you will be condemned with the world. That means you are truly not born again. That's why the Lord's Supper is so important. It's so wonderful. It's such a spiritual blessing for us. That is why one of the things when a person is chastised, the first thing is bar him from taking the Lord's Supper until his repentance bear proper fruits of repentance. Because you cannot expect a person to just sin and then say sorry and that's it. There must be some consequence for the transgression that he has committed. And the minimum, if he is not serving in any capacity, is to suspend him from taking the Lord's Supper. And if he is truly born again in Christ, he will grieve in his heart as he witnessed people around him taking the Lord's Supper, and he is not allowed to do so because of his transgression. He will weep. He will truly repent. He will bear fruits of repentance. And once he bears the fruit of repentance, he will be restored back to take the Lord's Supper again. It's a supper between him and his Savior, the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. He can't accept this. He wants to have his fellowship, his supper with the Lord. That's why the chastisement of suspending a person's Lord's Supper is a very good thing, to help the person reflect and reveal true repentance. That he will not bring shame to the name of Christ anymore. That he wants to have this fellowship, Lord's Supper meal with the Lord once more. Just as the brothers and sisters in Christ around him continue to do so, he is not allowed. It's for his own good. So that he will truly have a genuine, sincere judgment of himself. And if there is any sin, the Lord will chastise him, that is a mild rebuke before serious weakness and sickness come. So that he will not be condemned with the world. That's why God allowed the consequence to take place, so that we will truly check our own salvation, so that we will not be condemned with the world. You know what happens to the world's condemnation. They will all be sent into hell, a place of great torment and pain, and there is no end to it. And then ultimately sent to the lake of fire, where the pain will continue forever and ever and ever. It's a place of great torment. Please understand the seriousness and the gravity of sin when we die in it. And God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. God doesn't want any one of us in this sanctuary to find ourselves in hell because we have deceived ourselves and we have not truly accepted Christ as Lord and Savior because there are no genuine spiritual fruits in our lives. That's what the Lord's Supper is supposed to help us examine. And that's why God gave us the earthly consequences to stop us in our tracks, so that we will judge ourselves and not be condemned with the world, because the Christians in the church in Corinth did not do so in verse 31, and that's why they became sick, and that's why some of them died. Just to teach us. This was recorded. Let us judge, so we will not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. What was the abuse that they had in the church in Corinth? When they had the Lord's Supper, remember the earlier verses? They have a big makan. They have a big meal. And so those who have lots of money, they bring very, very luxurious and expensive food. And then you have others who do not have much. And so those who did not have much felt so bad. The rich one, they show off. And so the Apostle Paul concludes, after your big meal, when you come to the Lord's Supper, you don't wait for one another. The rich want to go first. We are rich. We are all ready. All these poor people, we take first. They don't take. That's what Paul says. When you take the Lord's Supper, in the eyes of God, there are no rich saints and there are no poor saints. Every one of us, we are sinners saved by grace. That's why the Apostle Paul says, tarry one for another. Wait for everyone. Because in the eyes of God, God does not look at your bank account. God looks at all of us the same. The rich, the beggarly, everybody saved by God's grace in Christ. That's why wait for one another. Come together to eat as equals. Don't bring in your status and standing in society as you come before the Lord's table. That's why tarry one for another. That was another transgression. Pride and arrogance. Coming before the Lord's Supper thinking that you are not a sinner saved by grace. Thinking that you can come on your own rights and on your own merits because of the status and standing in society that they had. Paul says that has to stop. The Lord's Supper reminds us that we may all have different gifts, different responsibilities, but before the Lord in salvation, we are all only sinners saved by grace. One and the same. All delivered from total depravity. Same kind of depravity the rich will have, the poor had. Everybody the same. And we are all saved by grace. And that's why the Lord's Supper reminds us of our equality in Christ. That we are all brothers and sisters in Christ with different function, different responsibility. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home. no more of this big feast, big makan in the church, eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest, if other issues, I will set in order when I come. This was urgent. This has to be written. This has to be recorded because it pertains to the Lord's Supper. Other issues, Paul says, I will come and I will deal with them personally. But this one, I cannot wait. Very important. The Lord's Supper, a sacrament between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you think about Christ as you take the Lord's Supper? Salvation, holy witness, your responsibilities as a servant, a disciple of Christ. If you are a father, husband, have you been a godly father and a godly husband to your wife and to your children? If you are a wife, have you been a godly wife as a helper to help your husband to be spiritual, to encourage him to pray more, to study the Word of God more? Or have you not been doing anything like this? Then you have failed. You have failed God, you have failed Him, and you have failed your children, because you have not been a helper, helping your husband to be a better spiritual father to the children. And then children, if you have parents who are not believers, have you continued to pray for them and witness to them? Have you honored your parents if they are Christians already? All these, we examine our hearts. And if you are an employee, if you're an employer, have you been a Christian employee whereby you are to honor your master in the Lord, not only to those who are good and kind, but including those who are perverse, those who are bad? You are to honor them by being a holy and a godly witness to them so that they will continue to see Christ in you. Or do you murmur and complain like everybody else? Or do you learn to be still and to be a good, honest, diligent, hardworking employee, regardless, pay or no pay, doesn't matter. You are there to be a holy witness to them. An employer, do you take advantage? Do you cut corners? Do you maximize profit at the expense of bearing a holy and a godly witness? All these are part and parcel of our examination as we take the Lord's Supper because of our witness for Christ. Bear in mind the consequence. And bear in mind the treatment that will come. Don't be judged together with the world, because the world has only one condemnation. Let us judge ourselves now, that we may not be judged together with the world. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, Lord, that You have been so patient and long-suffering in dealing with us. You have given to us life eternal, and the life of service on this earth. Search our hearts, each and every one of us, by the power of Thy one Holy Spirit through the word of everlasting life, and help us to examine our own selves, our own soul, in relation to what Christ has done on the cross of Calvary. And if we are truly born again in Christ, help us to bear fruit, the fruit of repentance, the fruit of salvation, the love for God's word, the love for holy things, the love for Christ, the love for Christian fellowship, the love for things spiritual, the love to pray, the love for worship. O Lord, we thank Thee for the many evidence of salvation that You have given to us in Holy Scriptures. Help us to use them to examine our own lives before Thee and before all men, that truly we know that in our own heart of hearts that we are sons and daughters of the Most High God, because we bear the fruit of salvation in our lives. Help us therefore to be a holy witness wherever we go, that even as we take the Lord's Supper, we thank Thee for the reminder and for the conviction that the Lord's Supper brings as a means of grace toward consecration, that we may always reconsecrate our lives to live only for the Savior, for He has given to us His all. Help us to give to Him our all, which is a reasonable service and sacrifice. Sanctify Thy people, O Lord, by Thy truth, for Thy word is truth. In Jesus' most precious and holy name we give thanks and pray. Amen.